chapter 15, please. The word of the Lord. I want to read verses 1 through 13. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind, one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Verses 1 through 13 of the 15th chapter. The first half of that portion actually belongs to the 14th chapter, having to do with our relationship and conduct in regard to our neighbors. Those of us are those of you who are strong in the faith, not to make your strong faith an occasion of stumbling on the part of a weaker brother. You know that we're not under law but under grace. And you know that many things that you can do has no effect whatever upon your relationship to the Lord. But there are weaker brethren in our midst, or in the midst of those to whom he's writing, who have doubts concerning this and doubts concerning that. Take the 23rd verse of the 14th chapter. And I imagine I have used that verse of Scripture as much as any one verse in the Bible, when different ones have come to me for counsel and for help concerning a course of action. The verse reads, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. For there he has reference to the eating of meat that had been sacrificed to idols, of which Paul said the idols were no gods, and the meat was affected no wise by the offering to the idols, and he could eat all the meat that he could obtain that had been offered to idols and have no effect whatever upon him. But if his eating of the meat offered to idols caused a weaker brother who thought it was a sin to eat meat offered to idols, And by seeing Paul eat of such meat, he himself would be tempted to eat and possibly eat. Then Paul would have contributed to his downfall, and so Paul said that if eating meat is the occasion of my brother stumbling, I'll eat no more meat as long as I live. Now, the part of that verse which I have used so often in counseling is whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If there's a doubt in your mind concerning a course of action, don't do it. Now, if the Word of God is spoken concerning a course of action, it's wrong if you do it, no matter what you think about it. I've had people tell me, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't believe it. What the Bible says is true, no matter what you or I believe. But where the Bible is not spoken on a course of conduct, and there are certain things we call borderline experiences, a Christian may or may not indulge. But if there's a doubt in your mind about it, don't do it. And the best evidence of a doubt in your mind is the fact that you ask a question. What's wrong with this? We don't ask that question of things of which we are assured are right. Now, what's wrong with this course of conduct? I've had people ask me that. Brother Wilson, what's wrong with this course of conduct? I said, I'll tell you on one condition. They said, what's that? I said, you do as I say. They say, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. I say, well, it's no use in me counseling with you then. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, course of action may not be wrong. But by training, environment, tradition, influence, you think it's wrong. If it's not wrong and you think it's wrong and you do it, you've sinned. If the Bible says it's wrong and you don't think it's wrong and you do it, you sin. You can't win for losing. Now he goes on down and he introduces us to the fact that the Lord came to bring salvation also to the Gentiles. That is one of the great stumbling blocks to the Jew. And I want to speak a little bit this evening on the Jew and the Gentile. The Apostle Paul says in the first chapter of Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. The verse of Scripture which very few Christians believe. I am amazed at the students and teachers and ministers of the Word who don't believe that verse of Scripture. They believe part of it, but not all of it. I do not believe it's to the Jew first. To which I reply, do you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? I said, of course I do. Well, how can you believe half of a verse and not believe the other half? By way of brief review, I want to see if I can show you the relative position of Jew and Gentile, particularly in the day in which we now live. In the original creation, God created the heavens and the earth. He created them to be inhabited. He created them perfect. He created them forever. And He created an anointed cherub and gave him dominion over the heavens and the earth, that is, the fowls of the heavens, the earth and the beasts of the earth, and the reptiles and the fishes of the sea. But this messianic cherub, this anointed cherub, this being created by God, given that high position, was very ambitious. And he aspired to be on an equal with God. His aspiration knew no bounds. Soon, his ambitions led him to a point that he desired to exalt himself above God. Now, one of the characteristics of God that this being wanted, many human beings also desire to be like God, is that God is accountable to no one. God is accountable to no one. And this anointed cherub wanted to be accountable to no one. And that's what causes you to sin. That's what causes me to sin. We express ourselves as not wanting to be accountable to God. We don't want to do what God says, and we want to do what He forbids. We don't want Him to tell us what to do or what not to do. So when this messianic cherub sought to exalt himself above God, he forfeited that high position. Then, having forfeited that position, he was to be cast down from that high position as soon as one qualified to take his place. Now, when the anointed cherub forfeited that position, God made another move. And we read in the 26th verse of the first chapter of Genesis, God, literally gods, the word there for God is plural, and God said, let us make man in the likeness of our image, and let him have dominion over the fowls of the air and the beasts of the earth. Let him have dominion. Let him take the anointed cherub's place. The anointed cherub having forfeited his place by sin. No sooner had God made man in the likeness of his image and placed him in the garden, given him dominion, than Satan comes into the garden in the person of a serpent. And Satan approaches Eve with the same temptation to which he succumbed. He said to the woman, after communicating with her a while over what God had said and hadn't said, he said, God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he knows that in the day that thou eatest thereof, you're going to be like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him. The anointed cherub sinned because he wanted to be like the Most High. Now he causes Eve and then Adam to sin by tempting them with the thought that if they eat of the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they'll become like God. And so they eat. And they forfeit their right to exercise dominion over the heavens and the earth. Then for a while, God seemed to let things just drift along, and he dealt with the human race as a whole. Just dealt with the whole human race. Culmination of his dealings with mankind as a whole was in that expressed in the 6th chapter of Genesis, where we're told that every imagination of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. When that came to pass, God then decided that the time had come for a change. So he sent a universal flood. He sent a flood that covered the whole of the earth, even 30 cubits above the highest of the mountains, and slew every living creature, the air and the earth, that had not representatives in the ark, that were not in the ark, rather. And then, Noah and his family, his wife and his three sons and their wives coming off the ark, God started over again, dealing with the human race. But the human race found itself on the plains of Shinar, beautiful, lovely, delightful place. And they decided they would not obey the commandment of God to scatter abroad over the whole face of the earth, carry the knowledge of the one true and living God. And they settled down. At that time, the earth had one language, one people, one everything for which the world is now striving. It should be a lesson to the world today to know that we had it that way once and God didn't like it. He doesn't like the thoughts of it today. He'll take care of that when the time comes. It isn't within the province of man. So, when man settled down on the plains of Shinar and refused to go abroad carrying the knowledge of the one true and living God, building a tower by which they hoped to reach into the heavens, God saw it, didn't like it, came down. God confounded their languages. He changed the language. He gave this group one language. He gave this group another language. He gave this group another language. And he scattered it all around. He gave this group certain national characteristics, this group other national characteristics. He gave this group certain family characteristics and on. And then having divided up the human race, different languages, different racial, national characteristics, then he scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. And then he divided the earth by waterways into continents and islands as we have them today. More or less some erosion, but the earth all was one piece. And he separated the nations of men by the ocean, by the sea, by the rivers, by the desert, by the mountains. He separated them. And we're told in the 17th chapter of Acts that God Almighty did that in order to make it easier to preach the gospel to the whole population of the world. That was the reason he did it. Now, having done that, God changed his treatment of man, his governing of man. And he reached over to Ur of the Chaldees and picked out a man by the name of Abram, a man whose family and who he himself had worshipped the idols. But he picked him out of Ur of the Chaldees and called him unto this work and set him aside and told him to go on and go into a country in which I'll show you. He didn't tell him what country, but he said, I'll show you and explain it to you when we get there. So the Lord called Abram out. And Abram came out and started his long journey around. He got to Haran. Stayed there 15 years. Stayed there till his father died. Then he went on. And so God, in the call to Abraham, told him that he was going to make out of him a great nation, that he was going to be a blessing to all of mankind, and that God Almighty was going to bless him and prosper him and his posterity. Not only that, God made a promise to all mankind that anybody and everybody among the men of mankind who would be a blessing to Abraham and his posterity would be mightily blessed of God. So, God called Abraham, then his son Isaac, then his grandson, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From Jacob came the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And God called, brought into existence the nation of Israel and gave them dominion. Gave them dominion over the earth to rule and govern the affairs of man. But the people of Israel failed miserably. They failed miserably. They wouldn't carry the word to the Gentiles. They would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. They hated the Gentiles, persecuted the Gentiles. They called them dogs. They'd walk across the street rather than take a chance on the shadow of a Gentile falling upon them. They called them unclean. They called them dogs. And when Israel so miserably failed, then God turned to the Gentiles. He set the nation of Israel aside temporarily and called out the Gentiles, the people, for His name. And today we're living in the era or the time or the dispensation in which Israel as a nation has been set aside and the Gentiles put into the position of being the agent to carry the blessings of God to the ends of the earth. It's in the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles that we read how that God did for the first time in the experience of Peter and the household of Cornelius visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. We're living now in what is called the times of the Gentiles, the time of Gentile government. We're living in the day in which Israel is rather the tail of the nations rather than the head of the nations. The Gentiles are in the ascendancy. The Gentiles have the supremacy. But those days are coming to an end one day. But now, here, in this 15th chapter of Romans, as we were reading a while ago, we read of salvation coming to the Gentiles. Salvation coming to the Gentiles. I remember that when our Lord came, He came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Our Lord came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We read in the 15th chapter of Matthew. You might want to turn there for a minute. Check these things with me. The 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Verse 21. Then Jesus went thence, departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan, a Gentile, came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She could not put a claim on Him as the son of David because she herself was not a child of David. She was not a Jewish. She was a Gentile. And so Jesus answered her not a word. She had no right to call on Him as the son of David. She was a Gentile. And so Jesus ignored her. He didn't answer her. His disciples came and besought Him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. She just kept on beseeching them and worrying them and warding them, as some people would say. But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You as a Gentile have no claim upon me. You have no promise, you have nothing. She came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. She left off the son of David. She realized she could not press her claim on Him as the son of David. So she just simply says, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. The Gentiles were called dogs by the Jews. And Jesus himself said to her, a Gentile woman, it is not right to take the meat from the table of the children of Israel, and give it to a Gentile dog, is what the Lord says to her. She said, truth, Lord. She said, I know it. Yet, the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. It's a play on the word dogs. The first word dog in verse 26 is a word that's used of ordinary, regular size dogs, like the German Shepherd and the Bulldog and Collies. But she uses a different word entirely. She uses what you call the diminutive form of the word dog, and meaning the little chihuahua, the little house dogs. She said, I know it, but these little house dogs pick up the crumbs that fall from the children's table. I know that us Gentiles are not coming in for all those blessings, but I also do know that somewhere, sometime, somehow, somewhen, us Gentiles are going to get the blessing from the Lord, and we can even get small blessings now. I know it. I know you don't take these blessings and give them to the big dogs, but the little house dogs pick up the crumbs that you drop accidentally. And look what the Lord says. 28. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Here's a Gentile woman that knows somewhere out there the Gentiles are going to be blessed of the Lord. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now turn back to chapter 10 of Matthew, and we get another picture of the Lord in his relationship to the Gentiles when he came and began his ministry. Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, I call your attention to the force of the words, his 12 disciples. He gave them power, his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. He didn't communicate that to all the Christians, just his 12 disciples. Unless you misunderstand, he names those 12 disciples to whom he gave this special power. Down through verse 4. Then in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Don't you go to a Gentile. And don't you go to a Samaritan who was half Jew and half Gentile. Don't go to them. Don't go to them. Now, these are not traveling orders for Christians, and these are not traveling orders for the church, because we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here, these are just commanded to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and them only. Verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Heal the sick. That's only preached only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. That's not the preaching of the gospel of grace. And you have to learn to separate between those two. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. That ought to slow them down a little bit. It says, raise the dead. But many like Amy Semple and MacPherson Hutton says, that raise the dead doesn't belong in the Bible. She couldn't do it, therefore it didn't belong there. Cast out devils, freely you receive, freely give. Did you ever hear these high-powered evangelists come to town holding a meeting and doing it all free? Well, they don't travel under all these orders either. They just pick out what they want and leave the rest. Well, enough of that. Here the command was to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When the Lord sent out the 12 here, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent out the 70, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. After our Lord been tried, convicted on perjured testimony, crucified, buried, risen again, ascended on high, he sent the Holy Spirit. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit came the opening of a day. Israel, miserably failing, was set aside. The time of the setting aside of Israel, if you want to mark it in your Bible, Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. That's a very important date, dispensationally speaking. It's important for several reasons. Acts 28, 28. Another very important reason for which this verse is important, you don't find any miracles recorded in the Bible after this date. Did you hear that? You don't find any miracles recorded in the Bible after Acts 28, 28, which was about 60 or 61 A.D. From there on until 96 A.D., when the revelation is completed, you find no miracles in the Word of God. God set Israel aside. Signs, wonders, and miracles were given to the nation of Israel under the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. They never prevailed under the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom. And here in Acts 28, 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed, had great reasoning among themselves, great discussion. But from that time on until today, it's been a scriptural, supernatural, God-given impossibility for the nation of Israel to be saved. The nation of Israel will not be saved until they as a nation turn to the Lord. Individual Jews are saved today through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, I want you to turn with me to the 10th chapter of Acts. God makes quite a departure. I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But there comes a day after the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, comes a day after the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, when the door is open to the Gentiles. Hold your place in Acts and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see the great blessing God has for us. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 11. It might be interesting to note the first few verses of this second chapter. Paul, a Jew, writing to the Gentile converts in Ephesus. Paul, a Jew, saved Jew, writing to saved Gentiles in Ephesus. You Gentiles, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past, you Gentiles walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of obedience, among whom also we Jews all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now look in verse 5. Even when we, us Jews, were dead in sins, hath quickened us Jews and Gentiles, together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, you Gentiles saved by grace, and hath raised us, Jews and Gentiles, up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so forth and so on. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you Gentiles were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, transgressors from the covenants of promise, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now there's the condition of us Gentiles. Look at it again, verse 12. Without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. No promise, no covenant, no relationship, no God, no Christ, nothing. We are made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back to Acts chapter 10. After the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after the descent of the Holy Spirit of God, God is ready now to throw the door wide open to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And so, he selects Peter to go to the household of Cornelius to preach, or rather, just to show Cornelius words whereby he will be saved or can be saved. Show him words. We're saved by words, not by actions. We're saved by words which we believe or reject. If we receive them, we're saved. If we reject them, we're lost. And when Peter is asked and told by the Lord to go to this Gentile home, Peter, in self-righteous indignation, said, "Nothing doing. Not me. You're not going to catch me in the house of a Gentile dog. Not me." And so Peter was on the housetop around noon, time of communion with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord and prayer. And God caused great sheep to be let down from heaven, in which were all forms of birds, beasts, fowl, reptiles, animals, clean and unclean. And the Lord said to Peter, "Rise, kill and eat." And again Peter drew his robes of self-righteousness tight and close about him, and replied, "I have never eaten anything unclean." To which the Lord replied, "Call not that unclean which I have cleansed. Now you rise, kill, and eat." Now don't call a Gentile unclean anymore, because I've called him cleansed. And you get ready and you go to the household of Cornelius. And Peter reluctantly went to the household of Cornelius, and as he ministered there in his preaching, we come to this verse, which I call your attention. back one page from the 42nd verse. Peter's in the household of Cornelius, speaking to those in this household. And in the 42nd verse of the 10th chapter, talking about God, he commanded us to preach unto the people, testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now Jesus, who commanded me to preach, is the one whom God has ordained to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, now watch, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There he tells them how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll receive remission of your sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, while Peter was still preaching, and as he spoke those words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. The Holy Ghost fell on them when they believed, and before they were baptized. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Peter had a pretty good group of saved Jews with him. He didn't go there alone. He had plenty of witnesses and evidences. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here, for the first time, the gospel is preached to the Gentiles in a formal way. The first time it's preached to the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius. The first time. Well, here the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit when they believed. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed him to tarry certain days. Now, here for the first time the gospel is preached to the Gentiles. But I want you to notice one word in the 45th verse. Those that came with Peter were astonished because that on the Gentiles also. The key word there is also. Also. I want you to get that word in your head, into your heart, and I want you to keep it there, the word also. Also the Gentiles. Jew first, also to the Greek. Jew first, also. Also. Look at the 11th chapter in the first verse. When the report was made to the apostles and others, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Look at the 18th verse of that same chapter. When they heard these things, they held their peace. Now, this is that big council in Jerusalem. He's reporting to them all these things. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying that God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, the nation of Israel is set aside as a nation and cannot be saved until after God has taken out of the Gentiles that he's going to take out for himself. But what is the course of the gospel? What is the way of God in the day in which we now live? Well, it's set forth in Romans 1 and 16. And this is God Almighty's order of missions. Man has divided missions up into city missions and state missions and home missions and foreign missions and India missions and China missions and African missions and all kinds of ways in which man has divided missions. But God has set it in this order. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's God's order of missions. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's God's order. And you want the blessings of the Lord? Get where His program is. Get in line with His plan and His purposes. Get where He's pouring out His blessings. I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curseth thee, is the word of the Lord. I think that's a good New Year message. Start the new year with the right concept of God's order and mission to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Bless us, Lord, to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.